thanks for joining us here in the second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Or, in this case, Ask the Professor, Ask the Doctor. Or, as we like to affectionately refer to this hour, Ask Rough Tough, Mean Old Bob. Dr. Bob Weiss joins us from his office just a few hundred yards to the east of us here on the campus of Concordia Seminary. He is professor, big long title, bioethics, bunch of stuff, former veterinarian. Were you a veterinarian at once, kind of?
Yes, I worked at the veterinary.
Hold on there, I got the wrong thing turned on here. There you go.
I worked at the University of Illinois School of Veterinary Medicine for my PhD work, though. Worked with sheep, blood, other issues. So I know a lot about sheep.
Sheep and blood.
Yeah, they do hear your voice and they follow you in spite of what people say.
Do they really?
Yeah, at least the sheep that know the shepherd.
Has that given you a different perspective on the Bible's accounts of shepherding and sheep? Do you know things that the rest of us... I don't know that I've ever seen a live sheep, other than maybe in the zoo.
I know they're great at cutting grass. We used to put them out in the front in some areas and two or three sheep and... in about a 40-square-foot area, and boom, it's gone in several days. I mean, they cut it down, right down to the ground.
So what are you teaching in the winter term, right, the winter quarter?
Well, right now I'm teaching on Monday and Thursday a class called Science Ecology and the Doctrine of Man, wherein we review some issues in science, what is science, which depends on what area you're looking at. Science means knowledge, so... we're trying to take an overview of science, how it impacts the ecology of our universe that God has created. And then, of course, how does the doctrine of man, pre-fall, post-fall, how is it involved in being stewards of God's good earth that he has created and certainly the universe. And the other classes teach on Monday afternoon for about 3 hours, late afternoon, called Genetic Science and Christian Perspective. So in that class, we just...
sounds like a class that I couldn't get anything better than a D in.
Well, I think most people know I'm not the toughest grader in the world, but I do demand that they structure their thinking and start to struggle with issues like we were talking about yesterday in the genetics class, going through some Bible passages in 1 Corinthians 6 and 10 and Romans 13 on how can these help structure your thinking in dealing with the use and abuse of certain areas of biotechnology.
Well, if there's one thing I know about you, you're probably as well read as anybody I know. So I'm not a very good reader, and I envy folks like you that can read and read and read and read and process all that information. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're fully read up on everything.
Have you been, of course not.
Have you been following the news about Israel and Gaza?
Just a little bit. Haven't had a lot of time to do that. Had to finish a chapter of a book and get a few other things. We were down in Florida this past week, so we just got back. So it's kind of picking up the dust on the floor and getting it off the books.
You know, there are skirmishes, and then there is war. Which of these two terms best suits what's going on in Gaza in your mind?
I think it's a warring skirmish.
Nice straddle there, Doctor.
Well, I think, I mean, this is, and I'm not a big historian on this issue, but these religious issues that continue to go on over there, and certainly that part of the country in Iraq and Afghanistan, to me, right now, what you're dealing with is war. War tends to be, from my historical viewpoint, something that is declared. I don't call this a skirmish. Skirmish tends to be intermittent, episodic. They come, they go. But this right now is a full-blown war between Hamas and Israel. And certainly the people of Palestine are caught in the middle of a lot of this. And there's been, obviously, great loss of life on both sides.
Should it matter to you and me, American Christians, all the way on the other side of the world, there's a war going on in Gaza? Israel appears to be on the offensive. As you said, hundreds of people have already died. Does it matter? Should we care?
Oh, I think we always care about anybody that is having struggles.
Well, I care
like
that
this.
People are dying. I don't want to sound as if I don't care when people die, but...
Well, yeah, you're not being flippant.
Are you Are you going to go as far as to make a determination from your own perspective as to whether or not this is a just war?
No, I'm not going to make that decision. I don't know all the facts, and I don't know. I think a lot of the issues that people will get involved with and say, well, why are they doing this? And it takes, I believe, a good historian to sit here at the mic and say, let me explain to you what's going on here over the hundreds and thousands of years that have gone on between Israel, Judah, now Palestine, now where's Hamas, who's, you know, in the Gaza Strip ruling Palestine. The Palestinians are there. They want to, you know, they want to be the owners and imprimaturs, that is, the people who want to run Jerusalem. They want to be here. They, you know, Israel says no. So this continues to go back and forth, and I think we should be concerned about certainly the war that is going over there. How does it impact us over here?
Well, it impacts us, brother.
Big time.
Big time, because we have a formal alliance with the nation of Israel, which I believe, and here again you say you don't have all the facts, and neither do I, so this is an assumption, but I believe that our treaty calls us to defend our ally in the face of danger. The enemy of Israel, Hamas, I believe this to be a fact, is on record as advocating the destruction, the elimination of the nation of Israel. So this affects us big time, it seems to me.
Yeah, and then what happens is that we basically at this point in time are not entering into this war between Hamas and the Gaza Strip and the state of Israel, although some people in Palestine don't want to call it a state. That's another issue, of course. But it does impact us because this could lead invariably for us in our involvement into that war over there. And then here we go again. You have President-elect Obama's coming in here in just a couple of weeks. You know, I don't know what his position is. I haven't actually been paying much attention to the news while I was down visiting family in Orlando. So I think from a Christian viewpoint, where this involves us, of course, and it's very basic from my viewpoint, is prayer. You pray for peace, that both sides would find some way to reconcile their differences, although at this point in time it doesn't look like either one wants to do that. They cast blame on each side. So we can take this to the Lord in prayer. This is, from my viewpoint, one way Christians can operate. I think the other way that Christians can operate, but in a caring and loving way, is to get their opinions on this whole issue out into the public venue and start talking about it, because you are correct that this does involve the United States of America. We're citizens in this country, and so it does involve us directly. If in fact this goes any farther and Israel says, we need your help, then based on this being an ally, we then, however this will happen, will become part of this whole issue. And then what will develop out of that is who knows.
Two separate issues here, and I'm just going to kind of lay out the way I see it, which is admittedly somewhat superficial. So I submit myself to your correction, or if you have any other opinions, I'd be happy to hear them. But here's what I know, I think I know, and that is that Hamas is an organized group that is dedicated to the destruction, the elimination of the state of Israel, and that they qualify, in most people's estimation, as a terrorist group, and that they occupy a place in Gaza, just to the west of the nation Israel, and from a civilian location, they lob explosives into Israel that kill people, and that over some time they have lobbed about 3,000 of these rockets into Israel and have done damage and killed people. And now Israel has had enough, and it's gone into Gaza to root out Hamas to stop this aggression. And if those facts are correct, then I think Israel is within its right to defend itself, to do that, collateral damage notwithstanding. That's kind of the way I see it. Do you have any other perspectives that need to be introduced?
Not really. I mean, personally, I agree with this, your statements, that they have been attacked. In fact, I heard this morning coming in from Edwardsville, sliding in out of our subdivision, they were lobbying, trying to hit some areas in Israel, outside of Gaza, of course, where children were playing, the schools and so forth. They're actually trying to target that to get back for some of the rockets that apparently one hit a UN school again. Whether or not it was justified or not, I don't know what was going on there. Don't know, maybe because Hamas has been hiding a lot of their rockets and other ammunitions in houses and mosques and so forth. And this is a known fact. And so they have to go where they're hiding the bullets, the weapons, the armament. And so I personally believe that, they're arguing, listening to one of the Palestinian ambassadors a couple days ago. He said, I don't want to talk about who's right and who's wrong. And they tried to get him, well, who started this? Well, Hamas started this. And they continued. And Israel said, you better stop. And if you don't stop, this is what's going to happen. Well, they didn't stop. And now we can see what is going on there. And how far this will go, I don't know what the ramifications are going to be. But from my viewpoint, then the fear, I think, of some people I've talked with is, if this continues to escalate and they aren't, they're on the ground, they're moving into Gaza, the military of Israel, then if we become involved, again, this could escalate into other issues over there in that territory beyond what some people would like to see us get into. Because I sense in this country there's a bit of an apathy, like, look, it doesn't affect me, who cares? This whole issue of apathy, if it doesn't affect me, I don't care about it.
If you've got young people who are dear to you, it's been a long time since we had conscription in this country, but we've seen it happen before, and that's why it's on my mind. I know you have young people in your family that probably on your mind as well. So I laid out the rather simplistic understanding of the facts that I have and the conclusions that I draw from them. And I submit those conclusions to you or our listeners. If somebody says, well, no, Chuck, here's the fact you're missing, you got to put that into your assortment of facts so that you can come to a correct conclusion. The problem is that the national media, otherwise known as the mainstream media, is not very reliable. And if you're getting your facts from somebody who's pro-Israel, it's going to look one way. If you're in the media now, if you're looking at something from somebody who's anti-Israel, it's going to look much different. And it seems to me one of the great losses of our generation, Bob, is quality investigative reporting, journalism, so that we can have the assembly of facts we need in order to come to a conclusion. I don't know who to trust anymore. So I'm a little nervous about my own conclusions because I might be missing a vital piece of information.
I think some of this gets back to the basic issue of truth-telling and integrity, which we are seeing as it almost sounds like you've read Ann Coulter's new book, Guilty.
I haven't.
Okay, because she uses that MSM quite a bit, mainstream media, that why they have this great bias and trying to stick up for, to be quite frank, the bad guys in this case, Hamas. Which is a terrorist organization, as you have said, which wants the total destruction of Israel. They want them obliterated, like Ahmadinejad wants them obliterated. Then, people say, well, you just don't understand, but all I can do and what you're saying is based on observation. Is it verifiable that what you're observing is really verifiable? Of course it's verifiable. All you have to do is look back and, well, the truth, then why aren't the newspapers basically saying, here's what's going on, here's the truth? I think our country has fallen into this trap of utilitarianism, which simply means the greatest good for the greatest number. Do things to keep people happy. It's why people would want to be on the side of an organization that wants the destruction of any country, it just baffles me. And I know there's a historical context to this, which I am not tuned into explaining, but it just seems to me that this whole issue of apathy, postmodern apathy, who cares, it's all relative, doesn't affect me, is, to me, addressing what you're trying to get at here.
You have five daughters. What, four sons-in-law?
Four sons-in-law.
Four sons-in-law.
And I think one finally has stopped chasing. Christina.
you work with young men, a lot of young men down here at the seminary. If we ever had a draft, if Israel were to prevail in Gaza and Iran decided to move against Israel, if Iran decides to move against Israel, then the United States is going to move against Iran. This is the formula for World War One. This is the formula in its own way, in a kind of a recycled way, for World War Two. And this is a formula for our young people being drafted into military service to fight somewhere else in the world. And any of us, I think, who says, nah, that can't happen, Chuck, you're way overstating it now, is naive. Would you agree?
Oh, unquestionably. I mean, this is the formula that, again, I haven't paid a lot of attention where I was down in Florida for the past week, but in the last couple of days, looking at the Internet, I tend to look primarily at Fox News. Some of the scenario that you've just brought up has been brought up and discussed, that if, in fact, Iran finds that Israel is being weakened because of their military action in the Gaza, and troops are being killed and weapons are being used, they may think this is an appropriate time to attack Israel. And if they attack Israel, we would then will be brought into another war, not a skirmish, but this will be an all-out war of the United States, Israel, against Iran. And, of course, then Iran will bring in other countries, perhaps, and that, again, would remain to be seen. What countries would want to get on the side of Iran under this circumstance?
505-780-1800-730-2727. Pastor Nabil Noor is on the line here. Good morning,
Nabil.
Pastor.
Good morning.
Hey, Nabil, how you doing?
Better than I deserve. How about you, Doctor?
I'm doing fine, Nabil. God bless you.
He has already. My cup runneth over.
Wonderful.
The question was raised by St. Chuck. Is this? Who started this? And what is the, you know, the media is providing? Let me say it in two ways. First, Hamas began this by firing the rockets. And why does Hamas want to obliterate Israel? That's one of the questions that has never been raised by anybody. They are Muslims. Anyone who is not a Muslim is an infidel. You got to get rid of them. And Israel is occupying the land of the Arabs, who were there from the 6th century and came to existence in 1948. So it is their duty, according to the teachings of the Quran, to obliterate Israel. Now, they are not fanatic, but what they are doing is they are following the teachings of Quran. This is why Osama bin Laden wants to destroy the states, because we are Christians in support of. If you were to read the Quran, that's what their teachings is. And I called
Pastor Noor, some people say that what you are saying is a sweeping generalization, is not fair, that not all Muslims are violent, not all Muslims or all of Islam is dedicated to the destruction of Israel and perhaps to the United States as an ally of Israel, and that that's unfair. How do you respond to that?
Excuse me, Nabil. Let me add one other thing. What I've been hearing on the news to taps into that, the news media in their bias approach are saying these are all Hamas is just radical Muslims. You know, that's
okay.
What they're saying to justify it.
Let me explain the best way that I can. I do not call them zealots or radical. I just call them ones who know the Quran. Many of the Muslims, and I have many of these friends in the old country where I come from. As you know, I am from Palestine myself. I have many of them, but they don't know what the Quran teaches. They don't know what it states. I've given enough presentation on the Islamic faith that one of my friends who was a Muslim sitting in the audience said, Nabil, you know more about my religion than I do. Okay. Now, the media say, well, some are peaceful, some are zealots, and some are radical and terrorist. Well, those are the ones who are living by the book. Okay. It's kind of like we Christians, we are called you know, Jesus freaks, so to speak, because we live in the world, but not of it. We live in a different manner. We allow our life to reflect the love of Jesus. And so in that regard, it becomes the epitome of what you do. Your life is a reflection that mirrors the gospel that's at work in you. Well, that's what's happening with them. Now, why do the Hamas want to destroy Israel? Why are they throwing all of these rockets? This is the other stance that we need to discuss, okay? This is, no one discusses this, but I've seen this firsthand. Let me use this town in particular. I'm very passionate at this because these are my people, both the Jews and the Arabs. Let's take the town of Hebron, the city of Abraham, okay? You have 120,000 people living in that country. There is almost 1,000 Jewish people who are living in settlements. Now, these 1,000 people control the electricity and the water. All the other 119,000 or whatever number you want to use are dependent on the Jewish people's mercy for the electricity, for heat, and for water. Now, envision this, because I've seen this firsthand, okay? You have the settlement, you have swimming pool, you have water to use for the grass, and then you expect the Arab Palestinians to stand in line for an hour or two at 120, 130 degrees to fill a gallon or two of water because that's all you get while the kids are swimming in the swimming pool or running underneath the sprinklers.
That could be a
How
problem.
Does that feel?
That could
it
be
would
a problem.
Be a problem.
Yeah.
Yeah, especially if it's your grandfather standing over there, you know. Both are wrong because there's inhumanity going on both sides. There's no peace, and I've shared this before, and the thing that we need to do as Christians is to continue to educate people and bring them to the knowledge of the Prince of Peace.
Do you think, Nabil, that Christians, from your viewpoint, really are that much interested in what's going on over there? I'm sensing, as I said earlier, and you obviously heard this, apathy towards this because, it doesn't affect me. I'm way over here. And let them continue to fight it out until they kill each other off.
That is correct. Most Christians in our culture, in our country here in the United States, don't know much about the region. They're not well educated. They have one slanted view from the media, and that's all they hear. They don't see the atrocity that's going on since 1967, when Israel won the Six-Day War.
Right.
Fine. You are supreme power. You have the military. But treat the people with decency and dignity. You know, like my father said to me, when you've taken my hope and if you've taken my honor, why should I live?
So then from a Christian viewpoint, what then would you advise our listeners to become educated on this? Should they?
We've got about 30 seconds.
Should they read the Quran? What should they be doing?
Number one, be well aware of what the scripture teaches. And secondly, visit and do know what the Quran teaches so that you can, when you visit with a Muslim friend, communicate with them. Say, do you know this is what your book says? And is this really the right way to do it? Because it says there.
Pastor Noor, thank you for sharing with us here this morning. We appreciate it.
God's blessings to both of
you.
Yeah, bye-bye.
And we'll get Dr. Weiss's impressions of Pastor Noor's observations on the other side of the break. We'd be interested in hearing what you have to say as well. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you want to come in on this conversation. We'll be back right after this short break. Over and over again in the scriptures, we're told by angels and sometimes the Lord himself not to be afraid. Pastor Bill Whedon had this perspective on what it is that we're not to fear.
If there is one fear he came to abolish, it is the fear of death. It is possible not to be afraid of death. Because once you know that your life is guaranteed with God forever, that your body is going to be raised, that your sins are forgiven, so that when you stand before the judgment seat of God, you have no reason to fear, that you are going to have a life with God forever, and that death is like a sleep. There's a hymn we sing in the church, and it has the line, "Grant me to live that I may dread the grave as little as my bed." Are you ever afraid to go to sleep at night? No, it's a refreshment, a rest. And Jesus has made death to be a sleep. It's purely temporary for the Christian. There's no sting left in death because the power of sin has been removed. And it really does make a huge difference.
Help for the fearful. Listen to the Bible study weekday mornings at 10:05.
Who is a crab's best friend? That's next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
When we discover the unexpected in the creation, we are reminded that reality is much, much bigger than our small thoughts. That's a hint. God himself says in the Bible, quote, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." Well, this means that when we study our world, we must keep in mind that nothing forced God to make things in a certain way. He was completely free. When God made an orderly creation, his logic and his creativity are far, far above ours. Those who believe in a creator learn to expect delightful surprises in God's world. Many of these surprises leave those who want to say that the world is a result of mindless, natural forces with little idea of how to explain the surprises according to their system. One of these surprises was found in a strange relationship between the pagurid crab and the sea anemone. The pagurid crab lives in a shell which is really too small to hold it, so the anemone molds itself to cover the crab and attaches himself to that crab. This gives the crab plenty of freedom of movement because part of his living shell is pliable. However, the anemone takes advantage of his position by stealing much of the crab's food. But if the crab is removed from this species of anemone, the anemone will die. This strange relationship is vital to both these creatures, so far apart on the evolutionary scale. This relationship makes no sense at all unless there is a creator.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Brad Aldrich, who is in Cross Pollination Ministries, made a rescue mission to Detroit. We're going to talk about the lengths to which some people are called to serve the gospel and how dangerous it can be.
Okay. We'll also talk with Pastor Chuck Spomer about Revelation, the subject of the Ascension Bible Institute, coming up. That and a lot more on the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
But temperatures are growing colder, and a few eagles have already been spotted in the River Bend area. Every day now is an Eagle Day all around Alton. In January, experts anticipate nearly 1,000 eagles migrating to the region, many reclaiming their winter nest along the Great River Road from Alton to Grafton and Paramarquette. The Alton Regional Convention and Visitors Bureau has released the 2009 Eagle Watchers Guide to help you make your way around. You can request the new guide online at visitalton.com.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Dr. Bob Weiss is here today. It's an Ask the Professor program. We just heard from our friend, Pastor Nabil Noor, who is pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Was born in Nazareth, has family and relatives still in Palestine. And so when these things begin to happen over there, it has a very real kind of an impact on somebody like Pastor Noor, while I guess the rest of us kind of observe it from a distance. But I'm interested in your reaction to some of his comments, particularly as it pertains to Islam.
Well, I think the things that we have heard Nabil talk about, I mean, this man has a great deal of experience, having been over there, having relatives over there, family over there, is a Palestinian, a Christian. I might add that Nabil is, and I don't say this in a pejorative sense, but when you meet Nabil, you meet Christ. I'm not making this out to be he's, you know, a god, but when you see Nabil, you see the Christ in him. So when he's talking about this whole issue, and he agreed that certainly the problem started with Hamas and they're shooting these rockets and bombs over there in Israel, okay, then responds, okay, in a just way. It's defense. But I think a more important issue here, what I learned from what he is saying, is that we here in the United States, especially the Christians, we need to be better informed to be more proactive than reactive to this issue, because many of us do not understand all of the, as we would put it in the vernacular, the ins and outs of what's going on over there between Israel and the Muslim people, between Arabs and Israel, between those certainly who are in Palestine and the nation of Israel, and why they are not getting along. And I think this whole issue of the Jewish people swimming in swimming pools and controlling the water and the electricity for over 100,000 people, and there are some, as he mentioned, maybe 1,000 of them doing this. I think we need to know that there is an issue of, needless to say, being not fair, not being stewards of God's good gifts, even from an Old Testament viewpoint, to take care of those people around you as God does in the Old and the New Testament, whether in the Messiah or certainly in Christ, who is true God and true man. I think from that viewpoint, that has to be understood, that there is, as we say, two sides to this coin, and that when to read the Quran, I suspect many people say, oh, I don't want to plow through that. I have read some of it, not all of it, but when I read it and what I have heard from scholars and people that know it much better than I do, like Nabil, I'm thinking like, whoa, this thing is very, anti-Israel, anti-Christian, anti-American. We saw all of those flags being burned of Israel and the United States over there. Because we are infidels, and infidels have to be destroyed. And this is how I'm reading the Quran. This is how a lot of people have looked at this, especially when they see the millions of people that Muhammad killed in wars over against, you know, well, let's look at Christ. No, he came to seek and to save the lost, not to kill people. So I think the United States, certainly our citizens, and certainly the Christian community needs to be better informed on this, not to come down in, we would say, a judgmental way. They're right, you're wrong. I think that's not what Nabil is calling for, such that we are to be informed so that we can then talk to people who are of the Muslim faith, so we don't talk past each other, that we're not judging all Muslims based on what we're seeing going on over there in the Gaza Strip. So if we're informed and we can read this, we can talk about it. And then I do, ultimately, the bottom line from what I'm hearing Pastor Noor say is that we then can talk about a Christian witness, taking them where they're at, something like Paul did on Mars Hill. You have this Muhammad that you worship and you idolize. Let me tell you about my God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So I think in that sense, we then can talk to each other, learn from each other, but in the end, our responsibility is to plant the seed and to water it.
A story out of Amman, Jordan today from the Associated Press. It says the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America says the Israeli invasion of Gaza does not meet the criteria for a just war. Bishop Mark Hansen says Israel's operation in Gaza fails to meet just war criteria, such as proportional response and the protection of non-combatants. He meets today with Jordan's King Abdullah and plans to meet with Israeli and Palestinian leaders as well. So there is a very high-ranking man, church body leader, who takes a different view. I guess, from my perspective, however uninformed it might be, I would disagree with Bishop Hansen. But, I defer to his opinion in the sense that he's entitled to have it, and that compels me to work harder, to learn more about it, so that I have an informed opinion. Does it give you pause, Dr. Weiss, that a leader of a major church body has come to this conclusion?
Yeah, I think I would want to know, back it up. What do you mean that Israel is not giving or responding in a proportional way? How does one determine what is proportional in a just war? Is this a 50-50 split? They throw 100 rockets in Israel and Israel responds with 100 rockets? I think that is something that has always been an issue of a judgment, a subjective judgment, when it gets down to defining what is a just war, is the proportional response that is given. Some people felt that the dropping the bombs on H-bombs and atomic bomb on Nagasaki and Hiroshima was not a proportional response because of all the people that were killed. And some people believe that what happened over in Iraq when we went in after 9/11 that that wasn't a proportional response. Is this proportional? I can't judge that right now. I certainly don't have all the facts. So I would ask the leader of the ELCA, what are your facts that back up that this is not a proportional response? I certainly am not educated enough in this area in terms of just wars to say, oh, yeah, this is proportional or it isn't proportional. We tend to throw these things out, I think, either to be on the bandwagon pro-Israel or anti-Israel, or some people just don't want to say. But now I agree with you. This ought to cause Christians across the country to get into a study of what is a just war, and then, but ultimately, put this in service to the theology of the Bible, you know, in terms of how does God relate to his people in Christ in these issues where we are trying to find out not who's right and who's wrong, but in fact, how what good is going to come out of this this war, this conflict that is going on over there.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Hi, Jane. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. excuse me. I could talk for hours like Pastor Nora on this, but all this weekend on the Fox News station or Friends with Fox or something like that, they interviewed two times a man whose daddy was one of the founders of Hamas, and he is now a Christian, and he lives in California. I don't know how much longer he'll be living after this.
I saw that.
Wasn't that good? Didn't it? So I agree with, you know, with Pastor Knorr, there are two sides, but just his, after reading the Bible and knowing what the Quran said, he became a Christian, and that's how it happens, one soul at a time.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Weiss?
Yeah, I saw that interview. I can't recall the gentleman's name, but his dad is a high leader. He was in prison over there with his father and that, and they didn't touch this young man, even though he was apparently, pardon my French here, the skunk at the picnic while he was even in prison. And then when he escaped and came over to the United States, he has, of course, been disowned. But yet, because his father is still in high places, one of the Hamas leaders, even though in prison, you know, he just basically said he came over here, he found a community, he believes in true God and true man, Jesus Christ, and that, in fact, what goes on over there, what the Hamas people are doing, is unjustified. And that's what his confession and profession was in terms of the torture that he saw. And he wasn't, of course, able to deal with what Israel was doing. And, of course, here we go again, you know, what are the other side? What are they saying about Israel and how they're dealing with the people of Hamas that they capture? So, but this is just one gentleman's story about how the gospel has brought him from unbelief to belief in the triune God.
Here's another call from Jan from Atlanta calling in. Hi, Jan, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
You were talking about just war, and it seemed like I remembered St. Augustine was the one that proposed that concept, and just war theory has two set of criteria. The first establishing jus ad bellum, the right to go to war. The second establishing jus in bello, right conduct within war. So when we have those kinds of questions, you know, we get an answer, and then we compare it to what we know in Scripture. And this leads to my second question, which is, there's a lot of media attention from evangelicals in general that have kind of a cynical perception of what's going on in the Middle East with respect to Christians. And it's an oversimplification, but isn't Revelation more about the fulfillment of Christ's first coming to Daniel and Ezekiel and others' prophecies? And the only thing that is left with respect to that prophecy is Jesus' return.
All right. Let's see what Dr. Weiss has to say. Thanks for the call.
I agree. There's not much I can add to that. I mean, you can take Revelation and connect it to Genesis, and Revelation as we would say, very Christological about the coming of Christ to judge the living and the dead. So that, you know, it's a book that I think, having gone through this in the parish, people start off with, oh, you got to take the book of Revelation, you got to get into it, and everybody's interested for the 4 or 5.
Weigh in on just and unjust war.
He's a church father that goes back. I really don't know the dates. St. Augustine, or some call him Augustine. I had a professor here once, Dr. George Robert, who used to say, well, his name is Augustine, not Augustine. But he is a church father that he wrote The City of God. He was very, I think, Christological. Luther wrote about him in his commentary on Genesis. He had high regard and respect for him, and as I recall, it is correct that he did come up with this so-called theory of a just war, and from that point on, people have debated that. I personally am not a scholar in that area. My problem is I'm so well focused on bioethics that some people tend to, you know, and I don't have any issue.
Well,
problem.
Let's keep it at an elementary level,
yeah.
Which is where I am. And if I were to say to you, let's just say you're my pastor, and I would say to you something like, I don't believe there is a just war. I think war is evil. I think war is of the devil, and all war is wrong. What would you say?
Well, I think all we have to do is let's take a look at Scripture, where there were plenty of wars that certainly God's people were involved in, that clearly were just from God's viewpoint. They served God's purpose for whatever that might be. And you got,
Now, there's a difference, though, between God saying to Joshua, for example.
Sure.
All right, go into the land
Jericho,
there and
yeah.
Take the land. That if God came to me and said, "All right, go do this," that I could say
you
myself.
You can say you could do
I
it.
I got a
yeah.
just cause.
Yeah.
But God's not, as far as I know, talking to Barack Obama or
no.
George Bush or Vladimir Putin or anybody else, saying, "All right, go in there to."
But there is an issue of defense, of defending oneself when one is being attacked, whether in individually or in large numbers. We do have "quote unquote" the right of defense. Or privilege, I guess you should say, because rights talks tends to get abused, and some people perceive it to be, well, it's my freedom. But you can defend yourself. Turning the other cheek doesn't mean, oh, go ahead, you shot me in the left arm, so shoot me in the right arm. You can defend yourself. You can, people who are attacking you unwantedly, what does just mean? I've always had heartburn when people say, we just want to pray. What does that mean? I have no idea what that means. How about we want to pray? But some contemporary people throw in we just this, we just that. And a just war, to you know, from my viewpoint, if I'm attacked and Israel was attacked, they have the right, you know, to defend themselves. And I think you can go into the scriptures and find that when, people were attacked, they can defend themselves. I don't believe there's anything in the Bible that says just to sit back and let a bulldozer roll over you.
Here's a caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Lynn. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, interesting subject.
Thank you. I thought
about this quite a bit. And I think there's a, in America, the post-reform people who are into dispensational premillennialism have a significant factor in and promoting this this trouble too. I'm separating the state of Israel from the Jewish people, and for them to be supporting Israel's action is also a part of their theology of hurrying up the coming of the Lord. So I think there's some of those people have dirty hands too.
You mean the premillennialists that,
yeah,
that are looking for a thousand-year reign?
Right.
At least that he'll come, you know, and reign for a thousand years. That's
right.
What you're talking about? Yeah.
Yeah.
How do you see this hurrying up the situation?
In their theology?
Yeah.
Well, the more conflict in their theology, anyway.
Yeah, he's going to get him down here quick.
Yeah.
Bring the horde from the north.
Yes, bring the horde from the north.
So Jesus would need a landing strip on the Mount of Olives.
All right, thank you, sir.
Mm-hmm.
So now Lynn introduces the right-hand kingdom, if you will, if I can use that term, into this otherwise left-hand kingdom conversation. We've been talking about Israel as a nation and Hamas as a terrorist group and the conflict that exists between the two of them. We really haven't been talking all that much about Scripture as it pertains to this conflict. But Lynn is saying that there is a theological perspective among people that what's unfolding over there has already been predicted in the Bible?
I mean, I personally don't see that. I mean, maybe...
I don't think he does either, but
no.
I think he's
claiming
that
some people are saying in terms of premillennialism is that...
Can you
he's
explain
gonna,
premillennialism?
As far as I understand it, that the Lord is going to come and reign for a thousand years and bring peace here on earth. And they're hoping that, I guess, the premillennialists, which I have not heard about this yet, and maybe this is something that's been being spun on the Internet someplace amongst premillennialists, that because of what is going on over there in Israel and between Israel and Hamas and Palestinians and so forth, that this is going to hurry his coming and his reign. I'm not sure where I would go into the Scriptures to verify that. To me, the Scriptures have to verify what these people are saying. It's kind of like, here's their hypothesis. Okay, now go into the Bible and verify that. I personally don't think that's verifiable. I just don't, and I don't have, I just don't find that.
Here's another caller. Hi, Jeff. You're on the Bible study.
You know, I was always taught that the house of Esau shall be aflame is somewhere in the Bible, and aren't the Palestinian people considered the house of Esau?
I think Esau gave birth to the Edomite nation.
Edomite nation, yeah.
And okay. They were an enemy of Israel. I don't know if you can extrapolate that out too much further than that.
Well, you know, I really, if you read the Scripture, I believe that the Palestinian people will be gathered together in one place, and then they will be annihilated, the way I was always taught. But, you know, of course, I could be wrong.
Okay.
But as far as just war, was the American Revolution a just war?
No. Oh, see, now you ask a question like that with, let's see, how many? 6 minutes left. All right, we'll try to tackle that. Thanks for the call.
Okay.
I'll be quite frank. I'm not a historian on that. I mean, you tell the students over at the seminary, if you don't know what the answer is, don't try and, you know, you're going to dig yourself a hole and get into it deep. And many people perceive that because, now this is not a cop-out, but that you're here, your radio an announcer, or whatever you call yourself here. I mean, what's your title anyway? That's what I like to know.
I'm mostly loser-in-chief.
Loser-in-chief, okay. You really are a theologian, a scholar of the Bible, and over at the seminary we have lots of theologians and students, professors and staff. And so when you're asked a question you don't know, you have to say, I don't know. And then you go find out the answer. So all I can say is I'm not a historian about the American Revolution as to whether or not this was a just war or not. And what I would have to do is if somebody came to me in the parish, I'd say, let me dig it out and I'll get back to you.
Well, you know, we've had that
You might know, though.
Well, we've had that conversation here on...
Well, there you go.
...in our programming here on our radio station. And my conclusion from listening to the experts that we put this question to was that we had experts who said that it was, and we had experts who said that it wasn't.
And that's what you're going to get with what's going on right now with between Israel and Hamas.
So, I mean, you know, it's way over my head. I guess depending on whether or not you're an American or a patriot or... whatever you are, this is going to influence your answer to that question. Let's take another call here before we get too far out of line, or not out of line, out of time. Let's talk with Rick. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen.
We got about 3 minutes here, Rick.
This is going to be tough. First of all, brother, Pastor Abel out in South Dakota, the good doctor said once you see him, you see Christ in him. And it goes much further than that. You can hear Christ
in, I agree,
when he comes across the line. This isn't going to be played out fairly. Everybody is being abused. To be a spirit-filled American, with logic, understanding, and intelligence, we see it one way. But when you go through thousands of years of such hatred, they only see one thing, and unless the veil is lifted, to see little children with their limbs blown off is horrifying, regardless of who they may be. But when God told Moses and Joshua to do what they had to do back then, it was just as horrifying. But we weren't the ones watching it go on. But that wasn't completed. And here we are today. And it's to bring in the millennium? No, I'm not talking anything like that. But, I can't phrase it anymore.
I think we've got your point. Dr. Weiss, any comments?
Not really. I mean, it's true with Nabil, or, in fact, any Christian, that it's not so flippant to say what you see and hear is what you get. But as Luther would say, when they see you, and certainly when they hear Nabil, they do see and hear the Christ in them. It does come across as this is a Christian witness. And he was very discerning in his words not to pick and choose and to get on one side or the other. But ultimately, let's get people informed and continue to pray for all people over there.
I guess the scripture that comes to mind for me is there is nothing new under the sun. Whether it was war in Palestine, Moses, Joshua, David, on down the line, or 21st century, the killing and the fighting and the atrocities just keep going on.
And I think, you know, when we deal with these issues of sinful people, and we know that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he came to seek and to save the lost, and then he didn't stay in the wooden manger, but was raised and crucified on a wooden cross, and certainly ultimately resurrected for our forgiveness of sins, that whole story has to be part of what we're dealing with in terms of redemption, and in terms of planting the seed and watering it and keeping all people in our prayers, that they too would by the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, know that Christ is their Savior from sin, death, and the devil.
Dr. Weiss, we're going to send you back to that hard work of teaching. You going to read something today?
Am I going to read something today?
You read something every day.
Actually, right? I'm reading a doctor ministry thesis and a master's in sacred theology thesis.
Oh, sounds like exciting. I'm going to read the sports page.
Good.
That's going to be it for me. Thanks for coming down
here.
My
pleasure.
That's our Ask the Pastor program. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.